Good evening. Thank you for joining us. We are in Mark chapter 15. Welcome to Jesse, who's visiting today from Texas, Waco, Texas. Really grateful you're here. So, Don, that's such a powerful psalm. And, you know, we've been studying for the past 4 weeks, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I just, so things are jumping out at me, and I couldn't help but see in the psalm that you chose some of those very ideas in verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And so Amen. That we treasure what God treasures. So there's the loving the God with all your heart. And maybe the others. But another one says, and in his law he shall meditate day and night. So there's loving the God with all your mind. And even though Jesus says all the law and the prophets hang on these two greatest commandments, it just jumping out. And I really appreciate you sharing that one with us today. We're in Mark 15, just beginning the chapter tonight. It is the most important event in your life, most important day in your life, that what is going to occur right here. Well, I guess you'd have to throw in the resurrection, but we're continuing on in this incredible, beautiful, ugly, horrendous event that is taking place right now. I need, who is our mic man tonight? Great, they chose a young one finally. So I need a few volunteer readers. Mike, do you have, Michael, Frank, do you have your mic on you tonight? Great, and then any other, I need a reader for Mark 15, 1 through 5. Any volunteers on that? Harold is, and then Cricket will be our second reader, and you'll be going from 6 through 13 when we get to that section, Mark 15, 6 through 13. So at this time, Harold is going to read to us, Dan, from Mark, the beginning of chapter 15 through verse 5.
Early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation. And binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "It is as you say." The chief priests began to accuse him harshly. Then Pilate questioned him again, saying, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer. So Pilate was amazed.
Amen. So we've read about his arrest, betrayal by Judas, his in the garden, and then betrayal by Judas, and his interaction with the crowd where he confronted them. They didn't find him, and who are you looking for? And Jesus, and I am. And they fell to the ground, and then they bind him, and they take him to the high priest. Well, actually, Annas first, who used to be the high priest, and then to Caiaphas after that. So that brutality and mock trial has concluded. So it's early in the morning. We don't know exactly how early. Some people guess 3 o'clock. I have no clue. And we see here, I'm going to back up one more slide. We see here that after the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, all the leaders had their conversation and consultation. They bound Jesus and they took him to Pilate. So does anybody know where Pilate is located at this very time, where he is physically on the day they take him? I don't mean the spot, but can you name the town that Pilate is in?
He's in Jerusalem in the castle of Antonia.
Yeah, he's in the Praetorium. He's in the city of Jerusalem. But that's not where he lived. No. The governors of Judea lived in Caesarea. And so when we read about Paul getting arrested falsely the Roman commander rushed him to Caesarea, where Pilate had another palace. Claudius Lysias, the commander of the Roman army, heard about the assassination attempt on Apostle Paul, rushed him to Caesarea where the governor lives. We saw Felix live, well, we didn't talk about it here, but we see that Felix lived there, and then when he left office, then Festus took his place. So that's where Pilate, that's where all the governors lived from what I've read. But Pilate's not there right now. So when they're not in Caesarea at the palace there, when they come to Jerusalem to judge and do other things, they stay in the palace, the praetorium, in Jerusalem. So they take him, they take Jesus to Pilate. And I'm jumping to John just to show you that he is in the praetorium or palace. John 18, 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas, where he just was, into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. The praetorium was a place of Gentiles, the palace of a wicked king, and where the Roman governors resided or visited right there. But remember that the Jews did not enter the praetorium. We'll get back to that, believe it or not, so they would not be unclean. So we'll come back. I just want to lock that in your head. So now he's before Pilate. Pilate questioned Jesus. Question: are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, it is as you say. So Jesus saying, yes, I am. The chief priests in verse 3 began to accuse him harshly and falsely. It doesn't say that, but we know that to be true. Here's an example in the same episode, but from Luke, where we get some detail that isn't in Mark. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation, forbidden to pay taxes. Did he do that?
No.
Did Jesus forbid the Jews to pay taxes to Caesar? No. When they asked him the trick question, he says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's? To God, what is God? You give to your leader, you know, Caesar. What are you supposed to give to him? And so he didn't forbid them to pay taxes, but the truth was no longer a concern of theirs and really had been longer we can read during the life of Jesus. And finally, a third part of the accusation, and saying that he himself is Christ, the king. Is the Christ a king?
Yes.
Yeah, he's a king. He would sit on the throne of David and be from David's lineage. So yeah, he's a king. And so these are the three accusations that they're... Notice, go back if you can, to last week and the week before. Why did they decide he was worthy of death? Why did they decide they could kill Jesus? Blasphemy. Did they mention blasphemy? Oh, they didn't mention the real reason, because they're dishonest men, that they want to kill him, because blasphemy to the Romans, and that was blasphemy, unless it was blaspheming Caesar, blasphemy to the Romans was not a capital offense. Kill you for that. They had other gods, but it wasn't a capital offense. So you can just, they're just on his, just oozing out, but this was predicted long before Jesus was born, wasn't it? So look at verse 4 and 5, if you will. Pilate questioned him again. Now we haven't read this, but you'll get the idea. The Jews are accusing him. They bring him to Pilate, and we have these four different gospels giving different pieces, but they accuse Jesus first. Pilate hears the accusations, so Pilate questioned him again, saying, do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you. But Jesus made no further answer, except when he said, are you a king? It is as you say. He wouldn't answer. So Pilate was amazed. Why was Pilate amazed? And whoever you are, make sure you sit close to Dan if you're going to raise your hand. Go ahead, Mike. You have a mic.
So Pilate's amazement arose from several things. One, here he is, a very prominent and powerful individual, and Jesus is seemingly not influenced or impressed by that at all.
How about that?
And secondly, he is amazed that Jesus isn't even really rattled by his accusers among the Jews. He's not saying a word. And being an intelligent man, he realizes, okay, he's neither said anything to exculpate himself or incriminate himself. So Pilate's just kind of in a quandary in that regard as to how to rule on this situation.
Well done. And in this day and age, unless you were a Roman citizen, Roman soldiers, I don't know if the lowest rank, but Roman soldiers of rank, the governor, they could have you tortured without a trial or a jury because you had no rights, very few. You weren't a citizen. They could have you killed without a jury or a trial. Jesus is going to get killed without a jury or a trial here, just by the mouth of the governor. So when you sit before the governor, all the Jews knew that my life's in danger right now. With just a quick decision, even an unjust one, I'm dead. And that would frighten most, but here's Jesus, bloodied. He's already bloodied, remember? First, the chief priests, they slapped him in the face and spit in his face. And then it said that the officers received him and they hit him in the face as well. So he's already bloodied and bruised. Total composure before Pilate, unafraid. Before the one that could take his life with just a sentence. So he's almost there. I'm going to wait even though I can hear you. We want to get you on the recording.
Pilate also probably had never seen anybody not defend themselves before.
Amen. This has got to be a shock. They're normally afraid and quaking, but it's not true. And he's not doing that. No answer. I agree with you. And it wasn't said, but probably has never seen this before. Totally composed, totally in control, totally unafraid or unimpressed, as you said. Michael?
And then on another level, there's this taunting that Pilate is doing of the Jews by raising this whole issue of a king, because the Jews didn't recognize, as a rule, willingly recognize Caesar as king. They considered Herod as their king. So Pilate is kind of throwing that back in their face.
If we read even just Mark, but if we read all the gospel, all four gospel accounts, he's definitely pushing their buttons. Definitely pushing the buttons. And we'll see part of the reason why in just a bit here. And Dan, could you take the mic to Cricket? Oh, anything else on 1-5? That's probably the fastest 5 verses we've ever covered. But Cricket, if you would read for us verses 6-13, please.
Now, at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barabbas had been in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. The crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Answering again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him."
Thank you, Cricket. So we studied Bartimaeus, the blind man in Mark. He's in one other book as well that Jesus healed. "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus, there's Bar-Jesus in some places, and there's Barnabas, and there's an apostle whose name starts with B-A-R. And so, anybody know what Barabbas means. I didn't until I started studying this chapter. I just never thought to look it up before. Doesn't anybody know the meaning of Barabbas?
Son of a father?
Excuse me? No. Son of Abbas. Bar means son of. Bar Jesus, Bartholomew, son of Tholomew, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus or Timothy. Barabbas means the son of Abba, which means the son of the Father. Now, I know you already have some things cooking if you didn't already. We're going to hold off on the name for a little bit, but we're coming back to the name Barabbas in a little bit because as I thought about it, it amazed me, the significance of this. But anyway, there's a bad man. He committed murder. And the crowd's asking Pilate, because there was a custom by him and other Roman governors in Palestine. We see one instance in Egypt as well when there's a Roman governor there, but we don't know if this was a custom empire-wide, but we know it was in Palestine where the governors would release one guy. So Barabbas is a murderer. Now, he may have been a national hero if he murdered some Roman soldiers. We know from other reading in here that he's an insurrectionist. What's that now?
I think John says he was a robber.
Yeah, John calls him a robber. And that's all the detail work. The word there can be actually used both ways, insurrectionist or, and it starts with an L in the Greek. The point is this, that he may have killed a Roman soldier that was just doing the job, or maybe a Jew or a tax collector, the one that didn't hate. We don't know. But the Holy Spirit tells us he's a murderer. So he's a hero, yeah, he's trying to defend us against the Romans, or was he just a bad guy? We don't know. We don't know. I'll ask you this question without you answering it yet. So, who helped the Jews more, Jesus or Barabbas? Just a week earlier, in the triumphal entry, we call it, Jesus enters Jerusalem riding the colt of a donkey, and people are hailing him and want to make him king. Who helped the Jews more, Barabbas or Jesus? Pilate answered them. Let me back up just a second here. So in 8, the crowd saying, hey, we want you to let somebody go. And I guess they got to choose normally. So Pilate answered them saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? Many of them thought he was the king of the Jews. And 6-7 days earlier, they wanted to make him king of the Jews. Pilate was not a Jew, but as you know, even today, people in great power, especially back then when things weren't a democracy, most governors and kings, they had their informers and they had their spies. And besides that, you can't be the governor of Judea and have this huge commotion where thousands upon thousands of people are throwing down their coats and their palm branches and yelling out about Jesus, the son of David, and Hosanna, and he heard about it. That's the soldiers' jobs and the informers' jobs and his spies' job to let him know what's going on in his territory. So he's well aware. He apparently hasn't met Jesus before, but he's aware of it and the commotion that's been going on right here. And it says that in verse 10, he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. So what do you think? Did the Jews, did they like Pilate? Can you show me any scripture where they liked any Roman? You can, remember, because we look at a centurion. He is worthy, but rare. In general, those that didn't adopt the Jewish, losing my word right now, religion, or those that didn't help them, they hated generally. They wanted Jesus to go in there and clean house. One more time. Cornelius, and many, and he was beloved as well. So here they are. Oh, they remember, they accused him of insurrection. They accused him of claiming to be a king and telling people not to pay Caesar. And that part was a lie. And Pilate knows. They're not telling me this because they're loyal to Rome. They're not telling me this because they love the empire. He knew they were saying these things to hurt Jesus because they envied his influence and whatever else, his righteousness, the way the people loved him. But they knew, he knew that the chief priests' motives were not right, and they were faking it, acting like, oh, we really care about the Roman Empire. So in verse, and raise your hand at any time, I can go back to Michael.
Regarding Pilate's attitude toward the Jews, even Jesus makes mention of how that in Luke 13. I don't know if you were going there or not.
Yes, no,
I didn't mean to jump ahead.
I was going to allude to it. I can't remember if I put it on the screen, but Luke 13:1, right?
Yeah. It says, now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And then Josephus tells us also about this, that there was probably a group of 30 or more that he gathered together in kind of a hippodrome type of a location, beckoned them there, feigning some kind of olive branch and ultimately just went ahead and slayed them all because he just, felt like it.
So he slayed Jews that were in the middle of sacrificing,
yes,
according to Luke 13:1.
Yeah.
And I didn't put it on the screen, but he slaughtered some of them. And so he was not a good man. And history also tells us more about him, just not a good person. And finally removed by Rome. And we even know why when he went back to kind of be questioned by Caesar. But that Caesar died before he spoke to Pilate. So Pilate asked the Jews, who should I release for you, Jesus, the King of the Jews? No. Well, we see here that it was the chief priest that instigated the people to ask for Barabbas. We want Barabbas. What should I do with Jesus? Crucify him, which is a wicked way of dying, unscriptural for the Jews to do, but they didn't care. It was unscriptural for them to beat Jesus and to harm him like they did, and they did it anyway. And so we have here one of the really horrible, wonderful things about the crucifixion we read about in Galatians 3:13, where it says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. And Jesus, the cross was considered, is made of wood, I think xylon they call it, and he hung on a tree, and so he was cursed. And they weren't supposed to leave a person hanging on a tree overnight, but they were cursed. And because of our sin, that brought a curse on us and the wrath of God. But Jesus took the curse that we deserved, and he made himself the curse by hanging on the cross, as it says here in Galatians 3. Redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And so, were they aware of this? This is out of Deuteronomy. I didn't write it down, but I think it's Deuteronomy 21. I can find it pretty quickly. Were the Jews aware of the verse that said it curses anyone who hangs upon a tree? Of course they were. Of course they were. Bill, and then we'll wait for Dan to get to you. But of course they knew. They didn't have to learn the New Testament. They had less to learn than we did.
You know, if you look at that a little bit, verse 10 and verse 11 and 12 actually go together, 13, all go together. It was out of their jealousy, their envy. It was out of their jealousy that they hated Jesus. Jesus had large crowds, people who followed him, and just a few stragglers would listen to them, listen to the Pharisees and the high priests. And the result, to do something as mean and cruel as to ask for someone to be crucified simply because they were jealous of him.
Yeah, amen, amen. Yeah, they, take it away. I mean, amen to what you said, and even adding on to that, and they envied him, and well, actually they hated him because he exposed their sin. He cost them money when he overturned the tables and accused them of making the Father's house a place of profit. They nothing was too evil to put Jesus through. Yeah, Michael.
And of course the greatest sin, if you will, that Jesus committed was to diminish their influence over the common people, as he did when he preached and taught and told of their blatant hypocrisy and their falsehoods.
Boy, Matthew 15, just everywhere, right? Matthew 23, Matthew 15, just many, many places. Bringing people back to God was the goal. Bringing them back to love him and appreciate the true truth, the true word of God, not this perverted word of God. Jesus knew what would happen. He knew this was planned ahead of time, of course. So in verse 14 and 15, how am I doing on time? I think I'll read this myself. Actually, Dan, in a moment, I'll read 14, 15, and then we're going to have Harold read 16 through 21. So 14 and 15, but Pilate said to them, why? They're saying, crucify him. Why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, which is like the NIV says, flogged. This isn't flogging. Flogging's terrible, but scourging is worse. The cat of nine tails, 7 to 9 pieces of leather, lead balls, broken bits of pottery, bones. The scourging alone killed people sometimes. So he was scourged, and Pilate handed him Jesus over to be crucified. Would you read from there, Harold, through 21, please?
The soldiers took him away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to acclaim him, Hail, King of the Jews. They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off of him and put his own garments on him, and they led him to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross.
Thank you so much. So he asked them, why should I crucify him? If you read all four gospel accounts, you're going to see that Pilate made several attempts to let him go. Why? What has he done? I find no guilt in him. And just we see several times, he's not a good man. He's a wicked man. History and the scriptures tell us that. Why would he make such an effort? If he's a wicked man, why would he care? Why would he make an effort to get Jesus free? I've got two hands, so we'll go Bill Downey first and then Michael Franklin. Anybody else that wants?
Well, for one reason is his wife said, have nothing to do with this righteous man. And that must have weighed heavily on him.
Big time. His wife, in fact, look at it right here. This is Matthew 27:19. While he, Pilate, was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man. For last night, I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. Good. I mean, that alone would be huge, right?
Yeah.
And he knows he's not guilty. He knows the only reason he's there is because of envy. He's heard the stories. Everybody has heard. Herod, we know Herod heard about Jesus. In fact, when Peter went and with six other people went to Cornelius, they didn't live in Jerusalem. They lived in Caesarea, and they were Romans, not Jews. And Peter tells them, you know about him.
Yeah.
Acts 10, in the second half. You know about him because everybody's heard about him. Okay, go ahead, Bill, and then Michael.
Well, you also see something else here about Pilate. And that is that if you read over in Acts, it says he had determined to release Jesus. And yet, when the crowd began to, the high priests and the scribes and all those gangsters began to work the crowd, he gave in to them, as opposed to having the backbone and saying, this man is innocent, I'm going to release him.
You know,
well, but that wasn't the way it was supposed to happen anyway.
Amen.
But still, it says something about his backbone.
Yeah, it does. And we'll talk a little bit more about it if we have time today. We've got about 9 minutes. So we'll look at that after we look at a few other scriptures. But that's exactly right. There was one more. Michael?
That's okay. Bill responded with the comments I was going to make.
Very good. So moving on the same point still, more from Matthew. Matthew 27:24. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that, a riot was starting. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourself. See to the crucifixion yourself. And all the people said, his blood shall be upon us and on our children. And it was for those that didn't repent. Jesus didn't want his blood to be on anyone. But those that didn't repent, we read about Matthew 24, the destruction of Jerusalem, and his blood certainly was on those that murdered him. Michael.
Yeah, now, let's not overlook the fact that this is what's taking place in the human drama that's unfolding. But the one that really determined that Jesus be crucified was God the Father.
In fact, I don't know if we'll look at it today. I don't think we will. But we're told it was a predetermined plan in Acts 3. We know it was predetermined in Ephesians 1 when we learned that we would be adopted sons. It doesn't tell the detail, but we would be adopted as God's children, Ephesians 1, 4, and on. There's one in 1 Corinthians 2, I think, verses 6 through 8, predetermined plan. Psalms 22, who you just preached on recently, talks about, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? And they pierced my hands and my feet. And predetermined from the beginning, before the earth was formed. Go ahead, Michael.
And no doubt, if Pilate was anything, he was certainly shrewd. You didn't become a Roman procurator without that component of your personality. And no doubt, as we're seeing here, he washed his hand. He tried to declare his innocence of this man's blood. He seems, you know, almost desperate to get free of this whole thing. But this is happening in such a way that there's absolutely no way that Pilate could back out without having grounds for the people accusing him of not being loyal to Caesar. And so it's all just perfectly constructed that Pilate has just worked into this corner that he cannot
amazing.
Get away from.
I mean, even if Pilate would have been a good man, and he wasn't, right. But if he would have been a good man, they were responsible for keeping peace. And there was a riot. In fact, the reason he had to go, he was called back to Rome before Caesar died, was because he didn't handle something very well. And let me get that thought. So anyway, it would have been tempted for even a guy that was a decent person to say, but as you pointed out, this is the hand of God. God doesn't want. He wants us to be freed from sin. He wants the curse to be taken off of us. So this has to occur, as Jesus said in Matthew 16 and many other places. Don.
I think that Pilate was actually scared of Jesus, but in the end, he was more scared of Caesar.
What? No. Say that again.
I think that Pilate was really concerned about crucifying Jesus.
I do too.
You know, he was scared because he when especially when Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world."
Yes.
You know, I think that really made Pilate, you know, scared.
I think
but,
so too.
But in the end, he was more scared of what Caesar was going to do.
More afraid of Caesar. Okay, that's the word I didn't hear. Right. I would agree with you, and so. Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus' courage, he handed him over to be crucified. So by saying, I'm against this, I don't agree with this, I'm going to wash my hands, I'm free of guilt. Was he free of guilt?
No.
Are you going to talk on that or something else?
Something else.
Okay, so was he free of guilt? Someone said no. Hey, just like us, the head of the household, especially the men. There's problems going on in the household. We may be the cause of it. We may not be. But the leadership has been put on our shoulders. And our wives have great influence as well. And so when there's problems, whether it's at work and we're in authority over just one person, but when you have authority over people and you allow them to do evil, then you are, number one, allowing it. Number two, condoning it by allowing it to go, regardless of the consequences. People of integrity say, my conscience doesn't allow me to say this is okay. And Pilate did. He said, no, I'm free of it. Go ahead and crucify him. So he was not free of the blood of Jesus. Bill?
The priests and the Levites and the scribes and, you know, that whole gang, they were a thorn in Rome's side, and they were forever rebelling and acting up. The governor before Pilate was called back to Rome because I think his name was Sestus Vitalis or something like that. He was called back to Rome because he couldn't control them.
Exactly.
So they sent Pilate there, and you can see the problems that Pilate is having with these priests and with these high priests, and it all makes 70 AD come to fruition.
It does.
They were just simply not worthy of living anymore.
Amen. Preview of next week, but I want to hit our closing remarks about Barabbas. So next week, if you have time, look into this. But the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the Praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. Have you ever looked at that before? John 18, where it says, you know, Jesus sees the crowd, they're armed with clubs and swords and torches, and he goes up to them, who are you looking for? And it calls them the Roman cohort, but the word Roman is not in the Greek at all. And we talked about it, and I said, all the evidence says that there were no Romans in that crowd. Well, I put a couple more hours of study into it, wrote a paper, not a paper, but just points, if you'd like to see it. But now I'm 100% convinced there weren't Romans there for a lot of reasons. I'm not going to discuss that, but what I want to know is this. When it says Roman cohort here in Mark 15, 16, the word Roman, again, is not in the Greek. So in John 18, it was Jews. It's described in three different Gospels who they were. Officers and chief priests sent from the chief priests. And it tells who they came from, who was in the crowd, and they weren't Romans. So what about this one? Don't answer now. I want to get to one more thing in it for a couple minutes. But if you have time, think about it. You think there were any Jews in this one? Were they all Romans, all Jews, a mixture? Next week. But for now, so give us Barabbas. Give us the son of the father. What irony that I've never seen before. And I don't do the Lord's Supper anymore because I'm always preaching. But you're welcome. But think about that. The one called the son of the father was freed from the death penalty by the son of the father, the true son of the father. The true son of the father took his place as he took our place. And I just look at that and I say, you know, there's no way for me to know if that's providence or not, but that's pretty amazing that this guy that they freed was called the son of the father. And so the true son of the father took the curse upon himself and freed everyone in this world that wants to be freed from the slavery of sin by following the Bible. He made it possible for every single one of us to be a son of the Father, an adopted child of God, Ephesians chapter 1, 4, and following. I just thought that was pretty amazing to me. We're going to close with that. So thank you for your feedback, and I hope it blessed you in some manner. So we'll see you on Sunday, Lord willing. God bless you.